I'm going to turn and look at Matthew chapter 6. The plan at the moment for the next few weeks is just slow down in the Lord's Prayer as it's known, okay? And just take a verse at a time or a few lines at a time, just over the next few weeks, just do that, okay? The Lord's Prayer is traditionally broken up, and we'll stick to it with an approach, which is our Father in Heaven, followed by six requests or petitions, they're known as. So an approach and six petitions. Today we're going to look at the approach, our Father in Heaven, and the first petition, which is, hallowed be your name. We looked last week that our Father sees us, and so we're to be motivated that He is our audience, and He is to see what is done in secret. So even when we're praying in public, those who hear us and see us, in this example, when I pray, for example, and you hear and see me, I'm not praying so that you hear and see me. I'm praying so that He hears and sees me. And so it is with all our prayers. Whenever we pray with somebody else, there's an audience of one who really matters, and then there's the audience of the fellowship who also matter, but He, His smile, His eyes, His heart is our audience. So our Father sees, we learned that in verses 5 and 6. Our Father knows, verses 7 and 8. We were told that many words are out of place. What Christ is meaning by teaching on this is people can mutter many words in the hope that the many words will get a hearing. But actually what gets us a hearing is there's a God in heaven who is our Father who listens. That's the ground on which we stand. And so we can come with a simplicity, knowing that He knows what we need before we ask Him. We don't have to empty our hearts to tell Him what he needs to know. He knows a lot. And so we have the liberty of children to come and pray, if I can put it like this, imperfectly. Pray like children ask parents for things, with immaturity and also to pray like that, but to know that He knows. Means that we're set free from impressing Him. That's the point. We're set free from making Him impressed with what we say and how we say it. But actually we are set free to a child-father relationship. He sees, He knows, and He hears. Christ very easily steps into verse 9. Pray then like this. It's not necessarily use these words exactly, but actually here's a model. When you pray these things, here's a path to walk on. Our Father in Heaven, all the way through to the bottom. There's an order. There's a beauty in the order. There's a purpose in the order. There's a simplicity. A child can learn these verses. And there's liberty. We can pray about everything within these verses. I said last week that as we pray this, what happens when we pray like this? As we pray this, God is redeeming us from three traits that teenagers display. Do you remember that bit? He is redeeming us from our insecurities. Will God care? Will God listen? Will God hear? Will He answer? Will He? Is He bothered? Does He have the power to? When we pray what Christ has given us to pray, and those insecurities are stripped away, and the Spirit takes Christ's truth and testifies, authenticates the words of Jesus in this prayer. That God does hear, He does see, He does care, He does answer. He does. Our insecurities, we're redeemed from them. But not just our insecurities, our immaturity. As children before our Father, we are to grow up. And part of growing up is to learn to speak to God with this prayer as a framework for our relationship. When we come and keep coming and keep coming and keep coming and we pray these things again and again and again, with an open heart, a glad heart, a needy heart before God, our immaturity is being redeemed. We are being assured into maturity. We're growing up. We need a good dose of that, don't we? But it's not just our insecurities and our immaturity. Our rebellion, which is also another teenage trait. I'm not having a go at my children who are here this morning, but that's just generally. Rebellion is a feature of childhood, isn't it? No is a quickly learned, often used word for a child. And as Christians, we have died to self in following Christ through faith. But there's something that remains. It no longer reigns like it once did, but it remains. The flesh, the part of us that wants to love sin. The part of us that would rather not bow the knee and acknowledge that God is God. The part of us that would rather not say, your kingdom come, your will be done, and put ourselves below his authority. But as we pray this, oh, that streak of rebellion is, if I can use this phrase, sweetly stripped away. And God, with all his authority and goodness, brings us into a relationship with our rebellion being left behind. And we find ourselves like clay in the potter's hand, moldable, and we're glad. He can say whatever he wants and we'll hear it. He can do whatever he permits and we'll receive it. He will answer however he chooses and we'll take it. Because what matters is not what we want, but what he wants. I'm going to take you through, just very briefly, the whole prayer with just a summary that Nicky Gumbel has given. The first one is this, the approach, Our Father in Heaven. Begin with thanksgiving, praise, and worship. And that's what we'll spend a bit of time this morning. The second one is focus on God's honour. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come can be referred to like this. Pray for God's rule and reign, Christian. Commit all your decisions and all your ways to God. Your will be done. Whatever I've decided, wherever we decided as a church, whatever we decided as a family, Lord, we submit ourselves to your will. We want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ask for help with daily needs. It's not insignificant that Jesus tells us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. How often do you need God? All the time. And that's part of the rebellion being sweetly stripped away. We need God. Ask him for help with daily needs. Make a clean start every day. That refers to forgive us our debts. I would actually change that to say, take the clean start that comes every day. Because God's mercies are new every morning. So take from God's hand the assurance that through Christ we are forgiven. And any time we come to God again, we are forgiven. Something happens. We'll look at this in more detail when we get to this. Something happens. We are assured because of Christ that our guilt is forgiven. And yet, we have a growing sense of our filth, even though we're assured that we're forgiven. Strange. We're more aware of our sin, and yet more assured of our forgiveness at the same time. But it's not just make a clean start or take a clean start. It's also tied, which is what verses 14 and 15 are all about. Forgive anyone you need to forgive. Are you getting on with that? Lastly, ask for protection and power. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So over the next few weeks, I'm going to show you that as a plan, a bit of an introduction to each of the headings. And so we'll see that through. But today we're going to concentrate on the first. The approach, give our Father in Heaven, and the petition number one, hallowed be your name. Our Father in Heaven. I've been amazed this week at what lies behind that simple approach. And if you were to spend time just considering what it took for Christ to say to people like you and me, you can call him Father. It's breathtaking. Matic spoke about it. What is our standing ground as Christians? that Christ has died in our place for our sins. And God, if I can use this word reverently, God has been brutal as he's dealt with sin, in that he has been total. Christ has died for all my sins and every part of my sin, its guilt, its grip, its shame, the whole lot. And one day, Christian, you will be free, even from the presence of sin, even from the temptation to want to love sin. It'll all be done and dusted. And Christ's death then is the backdrop to him saying to us, I have a Father in heaven and you can call him Father too. Here is a relationship, and this is key. When Christ commands us and instructs us to pray like this, we can take it as if, oh, here we go again, more instructions. No, but this is really important. Christ has established a relationship for us, and he sets us free into it. It's like getting out of a car after hours and hours and hours of a long journey. And maybe you've got kids in the back, or you've got a dog in the back, and you open the door and you say, right, go. And there's a field there, and you just let them run. Christ takes us to the field and says, go. Call him Father and enjoy being a child of the living God. Go on. Lets us loose. There's this liberty of being set free. And in this relationship, we are assured of two things. Majesty, he's in heaven, and intimacy, Abba. If you go to where Christ lived, you would hear the word Abba in any home where there's a child and a dad. It's the word for dad. And I know there's a slight connotation that's more reverent than dad, but actually, what would a child call her dad or his father? Abba, that's the words that would come out. There's this intimacy. But there's also this majesty. He is our Father, and he is, and he will never be anything else other than our Father, or anything less than our Father, should I say. But he is in heaven. Not far, far away, out of reach, we can't get there, and we need to wake him up when we pray. No, the idea is that he is our Father, this intimate relationship with one who is, because he's in heaven, he is able to do anything and everything. And with that instruction, our Father in heaven, with that he is able thought, our fears, our insecurities are chased away. Can God sort this out? Yes. Has God the authority to break into lives? Yes. Has he the authority to subdue my own heart on this issue that I struggle with? Yes. He is able. This relationship, Christian, already exists. Christ is not establishing it. We are not establishing it by saying our Father. Christ says, let us run into it. He has established it. It already exists. It fully exists. He will, from the moment we've trusted Christ, from that moment we are just as much a child of God as we are if we've served and followed Christ for 90 years. The relationship, Father, is the same the whole way through. That status, that standing is the same. It is already and fully established and is gloriously, eternally established. Conducted the funeral this Friday of Tony Carroll. It has been a great comfort to the family to know that not even death can loosen the grip of God the Father on the life of Tony Carroll. All the way through life, and what a life. Up to death, and through death, God remains Father. He is eternally Father. Here's a relationship, Christian, that will never, 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 never change. And so our insecurity, He is our Father. Christ tells us He is. Our maturity, our immaturity is dealt with as we grow. He is our Father. This is true. And the phrase, I begin with thanksgiving, praise and wonder. Can I encourage you, Christian, to spend time at this point? I know the scriptures record prayers, and there are prayers that are just sprints to God. Help! Why? How long? And they're all valid. I'm not saying don't pray like that. I'm not saying that at all. But in those moments where you carve out time to pray, maybe walking to work. It might be before everybody else gets up. Whatever your pattern, when you carve out time and it's given over to prayer, don't rush too quickly past this first line. Our Father in heaven. Stop and stay. And allow yourself to enjoy the God to whom you come. Jim Packer, who died during the summer, said there are six truths that the Christian should tell themselves daily. I'm just going to put them on the screen very briefly. This man has a huge brain, a wonderfully precise theological heart, and yet he can say these things really simply so even I can understand. Six things that we can say. I am a child of God. Can you say that? I am a child of God. Second thing, God is my Father. Third thing, heaven is my home. Every day is a day nearer. That's good news, isn't it? My Saviour is my brother. And every Christian is my brother too. I think I've missed out the word too there. Apologies. Every Christian is my brother too. These things, they're simple truths, aren't they? You know them. There's no surprise there. But they are true. And there's something about reminding ourselves of what is gloriously true. Four of those are about relationship. Four of them are about relationship. I'm a child of God. God is my Father. My Saviour is my brother. And every Christian is my brother too. Four of them are about relationship. Do you see the place that relationship has, one with God and one with others, has in the Christian life? It's vital. Begin with thanksgiving, praise and worship. Can I encourage you to use whatever means is helpful? You might have a hymn book open in front of you. You might have something on your phone, music to listen to. You might have scribbled notes from a Bible study you've been to or a sermon that you've heard. Spend time. There's a principle in the scripture that as we gaze upon Him, we're transformed. Gazing takes time. Rushing and busyness can sometimes be unavoidable. God knows that. But Christian, we need to know that God has said that as we gaze upon Him, time, we are transformed from one degree of glory into another. That's how He works. So don't rush past this approach. Carve out time. Take time. Stop, stay and savour. There are a number of words that can be used to explain or describe the Christian life. Here's five R's very briefly. Repentance. Rejoicing. Remembering. Reckoning. And renewal. And when I say renewal, I mean one day He's going to fix this completely, perfectly. Remember and reckon is what's going on when we come to the approach and the first petition. We are remembering who He is and we are reckoning that what He has revealed about Himself is true. Okay? We're remembering and reckoning. One man, a man called John Owen, a theologian from a previous generation, his brain was the size of a planet. He writes to Christians and he talks about, we exercise our faith as we think on these things. We exercise our faith as we think on these things. So as we dwell contemplate, read, listen, pray, rejoice, as we remember and we reckon, and the Spirit of Truth runs on the track of truth, and He takes God's truth into our hearts and illuminates it, authenticates it. We know it's true, and we understand more of it. And He blesses our hearts as we seek Him. He meets us in our praying. That applies as well to this petition number one, which is a focus on God's honour. Hallowed be your name. Here is maturity, our immaturity being confronted. Here is our rebellion being confronted. You see, before I was a Christian, before you were a Christian, you thought great and high thoughts about yourself. You ran life for yourself. You wanted what you wanted. You ignored other people who told you otherwise, and you self-ruled. But in the Christian, it's a completely different lifestyle. We've died to self. Christ is on the throne now, our throne, the throne of our lives, and we place Him there. And there are times that functionally we need to submit. And this petition is a beautiful way of us bowing the knee and acknowledging that He is there and is worthy to be there. Hallowed be your name. That's respected, revered, loved, feared. Your name, not mine. And your name, respected, loved, revered, feared completely. And we grow up. We mature as Christians as we pray that prayer. When it says, hallowed be your name, your name is a shorthand for what God has revealed about Himself to be true. Okay, and there's quite a lot in the Bible about that. So you have liberty, child of God, to roam and enjoy. You have liberty to take different ways in which God has revealed Himself and say, Lord, that, would you help me to know you like that, and to know that only you are like that, and to know that you are like that all the time, and that nobody else is like that. Would you help me to love you like this? It might be one title. It might be one picture, one description, one Bible story. It might be a whole range of stuff. I'm going to share something with you. It's quite personal. Quite a few years ago, about 15 years ago, I went through a little book. I can't find it anywhere now, but it was really helpful. And it was about, it claimed to, the first page claimed that this book will change your prayer life was the claim. And I'd heard that before. I rolled my eyes a little bit. I have to say it did. And in this section of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name, the author simply just worked through a number of the names that God reveals about Himself. And the ways in which we can just remember and reckon these things to be true. Yahweh, I am, is the God who is, the God who causes all things to be, and the God who will be, who will He will be. The God who is self-sufficient, He is, always. Self-sufficient, self-existent, needs nothing, complete in Himself, perfect in Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, joyfully, eternally united, utterly beautiful. When we use the word holy, we're talking about God in His beautiful, brilliant difference. There it is. There is nobody like Him. He is like that. He causes things to be. So in these names I'm going to read for you in a few minutes, He causes all these things to be. And only He causes these things to be. We can't get any of these things from anywhere else. And He will always be these things. He will never run out of juice. He will never run out of power. He will always give and always be these things, even through to the perfection of our bodies and souls forever and ever. Who is the Lord? He reveals Himself as, I am the Lord, your righteousness. That's what Matic was talking about earlier. if not in precise reference to that. But he refers in Jeremiah 23, verse 3, I am the Lord your righteousness. I am the Lord who justifies you. I am the Lord who makes you acceptable to me. I am the Lord's second name. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I make you holy. I don't just declare you, I make you holy. I am the Lord who does that. That's a process and a half, isn't it? Some of us are just sort of wearing nappies in that process. But what a beautiful process to be involved in. I'm the Lord who sanctifies you. I am the Lord who is present, he says. I am the Lord who is there. No matter where you are, God is there. There is not one place you will go this week where God does not see, know, or care, or accompanies you in. I am the God who is there. I am the God who sees is another title that's given to him. In desperation, a woman sent away by Abraham has a child, and she's waiting for the child. She's waiting for herself to die, then the child. She's utterly lost. She has no hope. And God encounters her, and she calls the name of that place, the God who sees. What a comfort it is to ask God that his name would be hallowed as the God who sees us, no matter where we are, circumstances, state of heart, spiritual state. He sees. He is the God who provides, Jehovah Jireh. That's his character. He provides. He is the one who gives. Hallowed be your name. May I never fear provision from your hand or a lack of provision. You are the God, he is the God who heals us. He's taken Egypt, or the Israel, out of Egypt, and he has fought for them. He has redeemed them with a mighty hand. 10 plagues, the Passover, the Red Sea. Wow! But they need to drink. And he makes bitter water sweet. And at that moment, he reveals himself. I am the Lord who heals you. I'll fight for you. I'll redeem you. And I'll heal you too. I am the Lord who is your banner. The securer of victory for you. And like a banner in a battle. When the victory is won, the banner is raised. And the army comes and flees to that point to stand with the victory. I am the God who's won a victory. And I am the Lord who is peace. He says to Gideon, I am the Lord who is peace. Shalom. None of these things can be found anywhere else apart from God. And all of them can be found with God all of the time for all of his children. Help me, help us to revere, love, fear your name. There is nobody like you. You are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in your being, in your wisdom, in your power, in your justice, in your holiness, in your goodness and truth. You are omnipresent, everywhere present. You are omniscient, you know all things. You are omnipotent, you are all powerful. Hallowed be your name. There's a scene in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, one of my favourite books, where Aslan needs to awaken the statues. The White Witch has made it always winter, never Christmas. And she's turned some of her enemies into statues, stone statues in her courtyard. And the witch is off fighting the battle somewhere else, and Aslan arrives in the courtyard. And he does something that's brilliant. He just starts to breathe on the statues, whether they're lions or giants or whatever. Just starts to breathe. And he goes on to the next one. And as he goes on, the statues on which he's breathed start to, the stone starts to melt and the flesh starts to come back. People start to come back to life. As we take Christ's invitation and instruction to pray like this, Christian, we start to come back to life. the stone heart of our time before being a Christian, and even the stone heart Christian of a shallow time of being a child of God, can be melted as we take Christ at his word and take God as our Father and trust him as we pray like this. And we are melted into a sweet relationship with God again. Let me finish. I'm going to quote with you some words from a man called John Newton. John Newton's a hymn writer, amongst many other things, and he gets so right in so many different places the access we have to God as Father in prayer. Let me read these to you. These are twinned together, those two themes, the approach and this appeal, this first petition. Behold the throne of grace. The promise calls us near. There Jesus shows a smiling face and waits to answer prayer. That's brilliant, isn't it? There Jesus shows a smiling face and waits to answer prayer. My soul, ask what you will. You cannot be too bold. Since his own blood for you he spilt, what else can he withhold? Approach my soul the mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer and humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there. Your promise is my only plea. With this I venture nigh. You call all burdened souls to you, and such, O Lord, am I. Last one. You are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Assurances, invitations, instructions. A man who knew what it was to pray and see for himself and others the Lord's answers to prayer, inviting us to come to our Father in heaven, that his name would be hallowed, that our rebellion would be squashed, that our immaturity would flourish to maturity, that our insecurity would be done away with, we would find ourselves set free to run in the liberty as children of God. Brothers and sisters, can I commend to you the Lord's Prayer? Can I commend to you the God of the Lord's Prayer? Can I commend to you that you approach God as Father and take time to do so? Can I commend to you that when you say, hallowed be your name, you take pictures, stories, summaries, whatever you find helpful, take them in. God, help me to love you like this, as you have revealed. Help me to treasure you. May your name be hallowed in my heart. Start there and see what he will do. Let me pray. Father in heaven, would you graciously, yet assuredly, treat our rebellion, treat our immaturity, treat our insecurity as only you can. Would you usher us into this child access that Christ has secured and instructed us in? Would you grant to us help? Would you grant to us growth? Would you grant to us assurance? Would you grant to us delight and joy as we come to you, our God? Lord, may we be a people who know what it is to pray. To pray all kinds of prayers, but to pray knowing that you are our Father and your name deserves to be worshipped and feared with love all the days of our lives. Help us in these things, we pray. Amen.